Okay, well, turn with me, will you, for a moment to 2 Kings and chapter 2. Just and I'm going to read from verse 19. Just a short little section, 2 Kings chapter 2, starting to read at verse 19. The people of the city said to Elisha, "Look, our Lord, this town is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive. Bring me a new bowl," he said, "and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the spring and threw the salt into it, saying, "This is what the Lord says, I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. And the water has remained pure to this day, according to the word Elisha had spoken." On a Sunday evening, then, we have started a new series on the life and times of the prophet Elisha. Last week we saw the baton, so to speak, being passed from Elijah to Elisha as Elijah was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. We also saw Elisha performing his first miracle in the power of the Lord. He threw his cloak against the water of the Jordan, and it parted so that he was able to walk through on dry ground. Well, this week we see him performing his second miracle. And I want to argue that it's a miracle of grace, a miracle of grace. Let me read verse 19 to you again. The people of the city, that is the city of Jericho, that's where he's gone, said to Elisha, "Look, our Lord, this town is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive." It seems that the people of this city looked to Elisha to heal their waters. After all, he was the prophet of the Lord. He was the only one, presumably, around that they knew who could possibly bring an end to this terrible situation in which they found themselves in. I'd like to pose the question, though, why was the water bad? Why was the water bad? I don't know the answer for sure, but I'm going to suggest a possible answer to that question. Do you remember the story earlier on in the Old Testament of Joshua and the Israelites and how they went into battle against the city of Jericho? If you remember, they walked around the city for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they walked around it seven times, and then they shouted and blowed horns and so on and so forth, and the walls collapsed. The Lord caused the walls to collapse, and they were able to gain victory over it. Well, after that victory, Joshua pronounced a curse or a judgment upon the city of Jericho. This is what we read in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 26. At that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath, "Cursed before the Lord is the one who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay its foundations. At the cost of his youngest, he will set up its gates." Now, in the days of King Ahab, when nobody really seemed to care very much about the word of the Lord, Hiel, the Israelite, rebuilt the city of Jericho, the very thing that the Lord did not want anybody to do. And what happened? Well, 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 34 provides us with the answers. He laid its foundations at the cost of his firstborn son, Abiram, and he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua, son of Nun. Friends, this city should never have been rebuilt. And I wonder whether God's judgment still rested upon this city. And that's why the waters of this city are bad and the land is unproductive. I might be wrong in saying that, but I think that is something that we should at least consider. But before we move on, let me just offer a different translation to verse 19. In verse 19, we read in the NIV, look, our Lord, this town is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive. Another possible translation would be, the water is foul and the country suffers from miscarriages. So it may be that the land was unproductive in this particular way. Women were losing their babies. Well, for whatever reason, the water was bad. Look at what happens next. Verses 20, 21 and 22. Bring me a new bowl, he said, that is Elisha, and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the spring and threw the salt into it, saying, this is what the Lord says, I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. And the water has remained pure to this day, according to the word Elisha had spoken. I don't think we should read anything into the salt. There was nothing magical about the salt. It was just an outward sign. What really mattered, what really counted, was the word of the Lord, or perhaps we should say the will of the Lord, to heal the waters, to make them clean. Let me remind you, this city, the city of Jericho, should never have been rebuilt. It was rebuilt in disobedience towards God. The inhabitants of this city then deserve nothing from God except his displeasure. But as the people of the city humbly sought God's grace, as they humbly sought the healing of their waters, God was pleased to grant it to them. Along, of course, with the promise at the end of verse 21. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. And I think we have to stand back, don't we, and say, what amazing grace. What amazing grace. We worship a God, don't we, who is full of grace and mercy. As I was preparing, I was reminded of the two men that went to the temple to pray. One was a tax collector, the other was a Pharisee. One humbly sought God's grace, the other didn't think he needed it. But of course, it was the tax collector who humbly sought God's grace, that received God's grace and went home justified. God gives grace to those who humbly seek it. And friends, mustn't we say this evening that we have received wonderful grace? Turn with me for a moment. I know you know these verses well, but it never does us any harm to read them again. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. I think these must be some of my favorite verses in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to read verses 1 to 10, but we'll read them slowly, and maybe I'll comment a little bit on them as we read them together. Paul writes to the Christians, to the believers in Ephesus, and he says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." There was a time when you lived apart from God, a time when you had no thought, no interest in God. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed, not God, but the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, namely Satan, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh or our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. What a rotten lot we were. Like the rest, he goes on to say, we were by nature deserving of, what does he say? Wrath. We were deserving of wrath. But, verse 4, and I think I'm right in saying that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he was preaching all those years ago in Westminster Chapel, preached quite a few sermons on this one word, but, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, as we've already reminded ourselves by singing the first song this evening, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You know, our story as believers is a lovely story, isn't it? It's a story of death to life. It's a story of rags to riches. How gracious God has been to us. I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, will know the story of John Newton. John Newton was a blasphemer and engaged for some time in the slave trade. He was a very nasty man from what I can gather, and I don't think that any of us would have wanted to bump into him in those early days. But God saved him. He experienced the grace of God. And of course, he thought that God's grace was amazing, which is why he wrote that hymn of his, "Amazing Grace." How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. We see the grace of God in this little story, don't we? To the people living in Jericho, We see the grace of God to the believers in Ephesus. The story of the Bible is one of God's grace. And we sit here tonight and we know something, don't we, of God's grace. But God forbid that we should ever lose the wonder of God's grace. God forbid that we should ever lose the wonder of God's grace to us. We deserve nothing. And yet in Christ we have been granted all things. All things. Let's pray together. And then we'll sing that lovely hymn of John Newton. Lord, we thank you that all those years ago, through your servant, the prophet Elisha, you healed the waters of Jericho, a city that should never have been rebuilt and was rebuilt in disobedience to you. But Lord, you are full of grace and mercy, and as those people humbly sought the face of your prophet, you were pleased to grant them what they desired. Lord, we praise you for your grace. We thank you that we are a people who have experienced your saving grace. And our earnest prayer this evening is that we would never lose sight for a moment of your goodness and mercy towards us. May we be full of love and wonder and praise in the light of your grace towards us. Hear our prayer, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing that song, shall we? It's number 772, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound.